Please, I request you to try fill the first three rows. This is an intimate celebration. Somehow people scatter, but it should be intimate. So try to fill these first three rows, please. I keep forgetting it, but we really need to be close enough for what it means. Okay. This is a celebration, of course, like no other. And therefore, it is a celebration that is designed, first of all, for the purpose of commemorating the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering Him. So He said, do this in remembrance of me. Secondly, and this is one of the reasons we have to be doing this way, is that it's a coming together of the church in participation in Christ, in a union manifested through this celebration, and therefore requires that all believers jointly come to that table. Third, it is a celebration that should be one carried out both joyfully and in a worthy manner. Now, joyfully, because of what Christ achieved for us. And in a worthy manner means we have to be in that state of soul whereby there can be no sin as we celebrate it. So this is the thing that we as believers have to look at. The fact that there have been some in the church of Corinth who tried to celebrate this anyhow. And they died. And went home and died. And some got sick. And so we have that warning. When he said, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. If we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. So this is something that we all should do, is to examine ourselves, look at your thoughts, your motives, before you celebrate this. If there's anything that is within you, any kind of sinful thought or imagination, this is the time that you need to spend and confess it to the Lord so that He will cleanse you and you'll be ready to celebrate this occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this privilege that your Son has given us to gather together and celebrate on one table in remembrance of Him. We realize that there's no way the human mind can focus on your Son Jesus Christ during this period. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do so, so that when we celebrate it, we keep our mind focused upon Him. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. in the night just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after offering thanks and said, "Eat, this represents my body." Again, Father, we keep thanking you for this privilege of celebrating now the cup. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to allow us, enable us to focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request again in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup after offering thanks and said, "Drink from it, all of you.
Cross. someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Before the break and before the Lord's Supper, we restated the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 18 that we're studying. And we indicated that that message is that you should submit to and appreciate all those who work hard in your local congregation or local church to make it possible for you to be provided with the environment for spiritual growth. We began by exploring the concept of authority. We indicated that the authority of spiritual leaders is concerned with their freedom to control the actions of other believers by expounding the word of God to them. So that submitting to the authority of spiritual leaders means obeying their instruction derived from the scripture. Again, that's the instruction from the scripture. So spiritual leaders and believers then should recognize or understand that they have responsibilities when it comes to this concept of authority, knowing that it is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme authority, and He has delegated this authority to those who are spiritual leaders in local churches. So spiritual leaders should understand that their authority is not the same as the secular authority. Now, secular authority, as those who are authoritarians, but that's not to be the case with spiritual leaders. They are to live, for example, by examples, and they have to lead understanding that they are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that they must know that their authority has a purpose, which is to mature or build up believers in their faith. Now, the primary responsibility of believers regarding the spiritual authority, of course, is that of submitting to their authority or to obey their authority. And I indicated that the Holy Spirit not only gave it to Apostle Paul, but He also gave it through the human author of Hebrews, because I quoted Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. So we also stated then that to consider the second concept that involves recognition or appreciation with leaders, which is where we were almost getting started before we left for break. But the key thing, though, is that the apostle he did not immediately tell us what this second issue that were element, which is of course appreciation of some appreciation of those who lead, but he started to tell us of his excitement because of the visit of three men who came from Corinth. And those three men, he said regarding them in 1 Corinthians 16:17, when he said, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. And we asked, what is it that was lacking? And said, that's why we begin by looking at this second section, by looking at that sentence. Now the clause of 1 Corinthians 16:17, where it says, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, that may create the impression that the apostle was concerned with financial aid. But the context and the words the apostle used suggest he was concerned primarily with being in the company of Corinthians. Not money at this point. Now this, we are sad because it was supplied. It's translated from a Greek word that may mean to carry out an agreement or an obligation. And so it may mean to fulfill, as Apostle Paul used that word to indicate that when believers carry each other's burden, then they fulfill the law of Christ as used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It is, carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this word here, fulfill, is the same Greek word to translate supplied. Now the word may mean to supply what is lacking, hence means to make up. To make up. As Apostle Paul used it in his description of Epaphroditus as one who supplied what the Philippians were lacking, that is expected of them as it pertains to him, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. Philippians 2, verse 30 reads, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16:17, the word has the sense of to supply what is lacking, hence means to fill up or to fill a gap. To fill a gap. Now the thing that is lacking is not financial, because if the apostle was more concerned with meeting his financial needs, he will probably have used one of the two Greek words he used to convey meeting financial needs. There is a Greek verb that the apostle used twice to describe meeting of financial needs. He used this Greek verb to convey to the Corinthians that their contribution of funds for the project to help believers in Jerusalem will meet the financial needs of believers in Judea, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. And hold on to 2 Corinthians. It is, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Now, the apostle
used in the Greek word has to do with meeting financial need here. Now the apostle used the same Greek verb to convey to the Corinthians that what he needed materially to carry out his ministry while he was with them, was supplied by the Macedonians as he penned down to the Corinthians, still in that 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 11, verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9 reads, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." So here, supply what I needed had to do with, it's a financial issue, so that he is a different Greek word than what we're looking at. Now, the apostle used a Greek noun, though, to communicate the concept of financial aid that he received from the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, the Greek verb he used that has to do with financial meeting people's need was in, as I said, verse 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 11 and 9. But here, he now uses a noun instead of a verb. Because he reads, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again when I was in need." Now, that word need is a Greek word, a noun that means has to do with financial help. However, the apostle did not use either the verb or noun that we have cited in our passage of study, that is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. He didn't use any of those two words. Now, this is probably because he wanted us to understand that his primary concern in this verse was not financial, but keeping company with the Corinthians was money. So this point is further supported in the expression of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. Look at what it says in verse 17, when it says, "What was lacking from you?" What was lacking from you? Now that word lacking is translated from a Greek word that may mean need or deficiency. That is, the lack of what is needed or desirable, frequently in the contrast to abundance. As that is the way the apostle used the word to describe the gifts the Corinthians gifts of the Corinthians to the church in Jerusalem. In the passage I've already cited, I'm not going to go back. You don't need to go back to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. He used the same word, but you don't need to go back there. Now, Apostle Paul used our word to describe the Macedonians, that the Macedonians met his financial needs while he was preaching in Corinth, in the passage again we cited previously in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 9. Now, but only that I need to read that again. It reads, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so." See, that clause, "when I was with you and needed something," is literally "when I was present with you and was in need." In need. So that Hebrew word here, Greek word here means need. Now, the Greek word may mean shortcoming or something lacking. as Apostle Paul used it to describe what he hoped to do when he saw the Thessalonians again, which is of course to teach them more doctrine, as he stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10. It reads, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. In other words, something that is missing. There's something not quite there yet, and that is teaching of some truth to them. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, though, the word has a sense of absence. Absence. That is lack of a person's presence. Hence, when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, 17 that we're studying, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, he meant that the three men that came to him made up for the absence of the Corinthians with him, or that they represented the Corinthians before him, as he would certainly prefer their company as those he led to Christ. In other words, he desired to have to be in their company. So the apostle did not leave the Corinthians or leave us wondering what he meant by supplying what was lacking. No, he explained what he meant in the second reason he gave for his excitement over the visit of the three men the apostle had mentioned. We said this because of the word for. Look at verse 18 that we're looking at. That word for, that begins verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 16, of course. It's a word that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then. Or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated for or because. Now, it can be used as a marker of clarification or explanation, so that it may be translated something like, for you see, or simply you see. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, the Greek word actually performs what I call double duty. In effect, it is used to provide a second reason for the excitement of the Apostle Paul with the visit of these three men from Corinth that he mentioned. But that's not all. It explains what he meant then in the first reason that he supplied for his excitement. In effect, we're saying that the sentence of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 18 will say, they refresh my spirit and yours also. Now that sentence not only provides a second reason, but it provides an explanation of what the apostle meant that the three men supplied what was lacking from the Corinthians. Now the word refresh is translated from a Greek word that may mean to cause someone to gain relief from toil or work. So it may mean to give rest, as that which the Lord Jesus promised to give those who are troubled by the commands that teachers of the law have placed upon them, who then come to him, he gives them relief, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Reads, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now that's what I'll give you rest. It's actually our Greek word, anapao. Anapao. Now the word may mean to refresh, to refresh, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to request Philemon or Philemon to cheer up his heart, according to Philemon 20. Philemon or Philemon. Verse 20, of course, it's only one chapter. Here the word is used in terms of to refresh. So Paul says, or writes to his friend Philemon, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So here the word translates refresh. Now the word may be used figuratively in the sense of to rest upon someone, as Apostle Peter used it in reference to the continuing and constant presence of the Holy Spirit in and among believers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. First Peter chapter 4, verse 14. It is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 reads, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests on you." Here, the word that means to refresh, or other meanings, but here has the meaning of rest upon. Now, in any case, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18, the word means to cause to rest. That is, to cause someone to take a break from their activities in order to be refreshed. Now, the rest here in view is concerned with, that the apostle is concerned with, as far as he's concerned, this rest is not only for him, it's also for the Corinthians. And that's why we have that sentence when he says, "They refresh my spirits and yours." In other words, they gave me rest, they gave you rest. And we're going to see what all that is all about. Anyway, to get to that, the word spirit is translated from a Greek word. We said for meanings, but we consider a few of these at this point. The word may mean wind, as a Greek, from where we get our English word pneumatics and things like that. The word may mean wind, as it is used to describe the person who is born again. How that person is more like, I'll say, a mystery to people, because they can figure you out. According to John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now the word may mean breath, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the manner of the destruction of the future lawless one by the Lord Jesus in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. He reads, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath. That's a Greek word we hear stressed, the breath. The breath of his word, his mouth, and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. Now the word may mean spirit, all right, but that spirit is that which animates or gives life to the body. And that's the way James used it to tell us that a body without it is lifeless. In James chapter 2, verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 26. It is, as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without this is dead. Here, a word is strongly spirit, but it means that which animates the body. Now, so it may mean spirit then as part of human personality with various nuances. For example, it may refer to a person's very self, or what we say, ego, as it is used by Apostle Paul in describing the assurance of the Holy Spirit to a believer regarding salvation. What, to me, what I call the highest form of assurance of your salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Now there are many ways we can try to assure ourselves of our salvation, but there's none, in my judgment, in my understanding, greater than this one. It's not what I'll call objective, it's subjective, because the way the Lord, the Holy Spirit works it out in each person is different, but the Holy Spirit has to give you that assurance within you that you are a child of God. And when that happens, there's no greater assurance that it can come to you than that. So that's what we have here in Romans 8 verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now the most English versions say with, testifies with. That's probably not quite correct. Now according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, that sentence, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, is better translated this way. The Spirit, of course, means the Spirit of God, bears witness to our very self. Now that's, you're not working with Holy Spirit to assure you that you're saved. No, it is the Holy Spirit who will bear witness to you in your inner self that you are saved. Now the Greek word may refer to the immaterial part then of a person, in contrast to the material part, a body, as Apostle Paul used it in his appeal to the Corinthians for a holy living in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 reads, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is the immaterial part of a person called here spirit. Now, under this meaning of the immaterial part of a person, it can also refer to the source and seat of insight, feeling, and will, generally as a representative part of the human inner self, so that it may mean something like mind. Same word as mean spirit can mean mind. So it is this meaning that is really meant in the resolve of Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem while he was still in Ephesus, as stated in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. It is, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So that sentence, Paul decided. Literally, the Greek actually reads this way. Paul resolved in the spirit. Paul resolved in the spirit. But this literal reading, according to the same standard Greek English lexicon, may actually be better translated this way. Paul made up his mind. So the meaning mind is used also to describe the state of the apostle when he did not see titles, as is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It is, as he had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother, Titus, there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Here, mind is the same Greek word translated spirit. Still, though, in this meaning, then it can refer to the spiritual state or state of mind or disposition. As it is used to describe the disposition that a believing wife should have to be considered beautiful, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It is talking about beauty. It says, instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty. In other words, this is that beauty where if you have it, you don't care about whether you put makeup or not. So the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, suggested though in the standard Greek English lexicon of Baal, Dankert, and Gingrich, the phrase quiet spirit here may be better translated quiet disposition. In other words, if a wife has a quiet disposition, that makes her beautiful as far as God is concerned. And that's definitely the husband will also know how beautiful that woman is. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18, the word has a sense of a person's very self. Or ego. In other words, instead of spirit, it means either ego or a person's very self. So that it may simply be translated me. as suggested then in the same standard Greek lexicon, so that the sentence where we're looking at 1 Corinthians 16 verse 18, when it says, they refresh my spirit and yours, may now be translated this way. They refreshed me and you. Because the word spirit now is giving that meaning that I gave you, a person's very self or ego. So that's why we cannot say they refreshed me and you. Now, so what did the apostle really mean in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 18? They refresh my spirit and yours. The apostle, of course, did not elaborate what he meant about being refreshed, because we have indicated that the Greek word translated refreshed means to cause to rest. And because of what the apostle wrote elsewhere in his epistles, we can interpret what he meant. He meant that the three men had given him rest, in that they eased his concern about the Corinthians and theirs about him. In other words, these three men, by their action, encouraged both the apostle and the Corinthians. See, the apostle had great concern for the welfare of the churches he founded, as we may gather, for example, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Here he said, besides everything, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. So he had this burden he bears about the churches that he found. So he had concern, which I would suppose most pastors do have that concern for each member in the body of Christ that they oversee. So here, Paul is really talking about that concern that he has. He's been put to rest a little bit. So that he was certainly concerned about the Corinthians, no doubt, as we may learn from what he said about Titus' concern for the Corinthians, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Second Corinthians. And hold on to Second Corinthians though. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 reads, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. That means the apostle has great concern for this group of believers. So then the apostle was concerned about the Corinthians. But his concern was eased by a report he received from the three men that visited him. That's how they refreshed him. He was concerned about them. And now he got some word, and that word gave him comfort, so to say, and that put him to ease. Now the Corinthians themselves were also concerned about the apostle, as conveyed in what the apostle wrote, still in that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. It is, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. The apostle knew that these people he was concerned about, that they also concerned about him. So, what he's saying here is, these three men gave me rest. He also gave you rest. That's really what he's saying. Of course, someone may be concerned about how the three men will have eased the concern of the Corinthians, as they did that of the Apostle Paul, because of the word refreshed in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 18. Well, see, the Apostle used what's called an aorist tense in the Greek to describe what was true of him at the time of his writing of the epistle, but would be viewed as being a past action when the Corinthians read the epistle. See, he was talking about what taking place for that. No, he was writing. So he's excited. Whatever he said, I'm eased with my concern about you. When they read it, that has already taken place. That's the kind of aerosense that we have here. So, as far as the apostle is concerned, the three men would have eased the concern of the Corinthians when they got back and announced to them that the apostle was doing well. Now, they were concerned about him. But these three men will go back. I think they will believe that maybe they were some carried by the letter. So if they did, well, what will happen is they'll get there. They'll tell them, Paul is doing well. The Lord is sustaining him. That will ease their concern. Even before their leader will read the letter. That we've been studying for almost 6 years now. So before that, by just telling out of, what this man would say, well, we had visited him, he's doing well. And then those who have what we call have a sigh of relief that things are well with the apostle. And so this is what will be the case when he said, their visit refreshed me. Their visit refreshed you. That is to say, is my concern for you, and now it will ease your concern for me, because these three men will bring back a report to you. So that's what the apostle is concerned with when he says, refresh me, and refresh you, according to the way we translated it. Anyway, the fact that these three men then is the apostle's concern implies that they encourage him with their report and their presence. Now, many of us do not recognize the importance of encouraging those who teach us the word of God, because we think they do not need encouragement. Now, I suppose that the best encouragement that can be given to such individuals is for those they teach to grow spiritually, as evident in their actions. That to me will be the greatest encouragement. Now, so we should recognize that visiting such individuals may also be encouraging to them, especially if they are in a state where they do not have much human interactions, because they are in a strange place where not many people will be kind to them, as will probably be the case with the Apostle Paul. He's going to places, nothing. And he'd say there sometimes, yes. So, he will be welcoming to him. He'd be very appreciative of that. That those who are his fellow believers are checking up upon him too. So that's what his point is really here. Hence, the visit of these three men was such that they did what the rest of the Corinthians should have done. But we are unable to do because of distance. They were separated for such distance that they wouldn't have time the way wherewith to go visit the apostle. Anyway, the point then is that the apostle was encouraged by the visit of these three men. Consequently, you should recognize that it is important to visit fellow believers, especially those who are alone, to encourage them in their spiritual life. So with this statement then, we proceed to the second concept of the second element of the apostles' final exhortation to the Corinthians that involves recognition or appreciation of spiritual leaders. Now, in our consideration of the concept of authority of spiritual leaders, we convey that a way spiritual leaders will have the respect of those they lead is through their lifestyles. In other words, if their lifestyles agree with what they teach, the believers they lead them will respect them and so submit to their authority. Now, this point is implied in the last instruction of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Now, how is that? You may ask. Well, it is because in the last instruction of verse 18, where we're studying, the apostle used a Greek particle that has several usages, although not translated in the NIV and a few other English versions, but translated with such words as therefore, or so in some English versions, or even and then. The Greek particle may be used as a marker of continuation of a narrative, in which case it may be translated now or then or so. Now, it may be used as a marker of emphasis with the meaning certainly or to be sure, to be sure. It may be used as a marker of inference, indicating that what it introduces results from or is an inference from what precedes. And so it may be translated therefore. Now, it is in this usage that it is used in our passage to indicate that the instruction of Apostle Paul in the last part of 1 Corinthians 16:18 stems from what he said about the three men. He mentioned that we are part of the spiritual leadership of the church in Corinth. And so it is because of their function of providing encouragement both to him and the Corinthians that the Corinthians should do what the apostle commands regarding such men, because of what they do, what they have done, and what they continue to do. So the instruction of the apostle is that the Corinthians, and so all believers, should appreciate their spiritual leadership, since that goes with submitting to their authority. So it is this appreciation then of the spiritual leaders as given in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 18. Look at that last sentence. It is, such men deserve recognition. Well, the translation of the NIV does not make it clear though that the apostle issued a command that should be obeyed. I mean, what they translate is just a declaration. But really, the apostle issued a command. Now, since here is the Greek, this is the way the Greek reads. Therefore, give recognition to such people. That's how the Greek reads. Therefore. Therefore? Because of who they are, what they have done. Therefore, give recognition to such people. Now, so the phrase, such people, refers, of course, to the spiritual leadership of a local church that the three men the apostle mentioned typify. So the command of the apostle then to the Corinthians, and so to all members or believers of the members of the universal church of Christ, is then given in the experience, in the expression of the NIV when it says deserve recognition, or as I've told you in the Greek, it means give recognition to such people. Now, that word deserve recognition is translated from a Greek word that means to have knowledge about something or someone, implying a thoroughness or competence, as the kind of information believers have about the truth as it pertains to Christian doctrine, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It is, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Now here, know the truth is the issue. Know. Now the word may mean to understand, as it is used by Apostle Paul, to state to the Corinthians that his epistle to them was not subject to double meaning. What he wrote to them is straightforward and not complicated. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. It is, for we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that. Now, so here the word means to understand. The word also may mean to identify newly acquired information with what had been previously learned or known. And so it means to recognize. To recognize. As that is the way the word is used to describe those who identify the crippled man the Lord healed through Apostle Peter, as is described in Acts chapter 3, verse 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 10. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it when you go home. Now the Greek word may mean to acknowledge, as that is where it is used to describe the response Apostle Paul expected from some in Corinth that probably claimed to be spiritually elite regarding what he wrote them, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. First Corinthians 14, verse 37. It reads, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge. That's the same Greek word that said deserve recognition. Let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18, the word has this meaning then of to recognize or to acknowledge. To recognize or to acknowledge. That is, of course, in this case, to show approval or appreciation of. So the apostle used a present tense in the Greek to offer the command, implying that believers are to recognize or appreciate their spiritual leaders repeatedly. So they should form the habit, more or less. So they should be in the habit then of recognizing or appreciating their spiritual leaders. Now, this appreciation is manifested in the respect believers have them for their spiritual leaders. It also manifests itself in their taking care of the needs of their spiritual leaders. So anyway, believers should recognize or appreciate their spiritual leaders in keeping with instruction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He reads, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So the apostle has, as he has come to the end of this epistle, in terms of exhortation, he has some few verses left, but in terms of exhortation, he goes back to the importance of recognizing spiritual leaders, to the importance of the concept of authority. Because if you understand the authority of pastors, then you must submit to the authority. And to do that means that you're going to obey what they teach you. As I've said many times, believers, they hear what their pastors say, they ignore it. And then when they start suffering, they think is this or that. No, it's you're stubborn. You hear what is taught to you, you ignore it. Your pastor explains something to you, you say, well, you justify. You say, well, that's his opinion. Good. Keep doing that, and keep getting yourself into trouble. But I will think that a wise person will listen to the instruction of their spiritual leaders, because that's what will ensure that the believer will continue to do well in this planet and will receive reward hereafter. So if you're a careful believer, you are charged with being careful that you submit to the authority of your spiritual leaders, have appreciation for what they do for you as a believer. So with that comes to the end of the exhortation of the apostle in this entire book we have been studying. So I end with it by giving you, reminding you one more time, the message we've been expanding, which is, you should submit to and appreciate all those who work hard in your local church to make it possible for you to be provided with the environment for spiritual growth. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that it's not really a question of the authority of a pastor or submission to anything yet. Is that you submit to the highest authority right now. And that authority has to do with the command issued about the person of Jesus Christ. The one whose love was so amazing that he left heaven with all his glories, came down here, knowing what he has designed, how he was going to be abused, how people were going to reject him, spit on him. He knew all that. Yet he came. So he demonstrated who he is through his miracles, through his teaching. And finally, just before he went to the cross, they came to arrest him. And he said, asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And every one of them that came with club and so forth hit the ground. Then he gave them permission to show that no one is taking his life. He's willingly giving it. So he willingly gave himself up for you. Now, so he was crucified on that cross. And during that time, people were mocking him, making fun of him. If you're the Son of God, come down, we believe you. He looked at them and said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's still saying the same thing on your behalf. If you are without hope, in other words, if you die now, you don't know where you're going. My friend, Jesus loves you so much. He came to ensure that you don't go to hell. Hell is a place he has designed to torture all those who reject him forever. So here is the command that you have to believe. That because God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he came, died, was buried, rose again the third day. If you believe that, no matter what your sins are, they will be completely forgiven and you have eternal life and you have God's righteousness, both of which you must have to have any relationship with God forever. So my friend, if you've never believed in him, this is the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as one who died for you, and you will receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to recognize the importance of the authority of those who are spiritual leaders over us, and that we should clearly respect their authority by submitting to your word as he expounded to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.